read verse 1 through 10 if you want to read along with me. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. If you go back to verse 31 of chapter 5, that last verse, it said, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. A lot happens in a 40-year period of time. At that particular time, at the beginning of that 40 years, they had their judges had brought a victory in battle. They had been delivered from their enemies. They had set up with Deborah and Barak serving the Lord, and they were drawn close to God. And now 40 years later, Israel's done evil in the sight of the Lord again. And for 7 years, they're under the hand of the Midianites. The land of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, and this is a little different than the previous judges, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now we see the condition of Israel, first of all. After a 40-year rest, they've done evil in the sight of the Lord again, and they took their eyes off God, and they began to worship idols. The prevalent idol in this region in this time period was Baal. And Baal, there was sexual immorality involved in that type of worship. There were even some who offered their children in sacrifice to Baal. And it was a religion that Egypt had back as far as 1400 B.C. And it was in Babylon. And that's where the name Baal originates. Israel began to worship idols to be like the other nations, and they committed sexual sins. And Baal worship began to gain a foothold among Israel. Many of you will remember that when King Ahab married Jezebel, that Jezebel, her name comes from Baal, and she was a worshiper of Baal. And they set up idols and worshiped Baal in the kingdom under Ahab. And God brought destruction because of them. Now the Midianites were the tribe of people named for Midian, the son of Abraham, and his wife Keturah. He married her after Sarah died and had several more children. And he was an old man. And God had rejuvenated his body so him and Sarah could have children. And he married again and had more children as an old man. We mentioned this Parrish family today. They're way, way distant relation to us, I believe. Are you related to Donnie Parrish? Donnie's wife, Sherry, fell and broke her hip. And she went to school with my wife. So she's same age as my wife. My wife's 1 year younger than me. And her mother was there today. And Miss Dot and her mother looked great. And then her mother's mother was there. And I'm thinking, how in the world can that woman still be alive? How old is she? She's got to be close to 100 or better. And that girl is almost 70 years old, and her mother was there, and then her mother was there. And they were going to go do her decorating for her after she, because she couldn't decorate her house for Christmas. So they were going to take care of that. I thought that was an unusual thing. But Israel had done evil against the Lord. The Amalekites and the Midianites came against Israel. And these were some of these Canaanite tribes. There are 10 prevalent Canaanite tribes that God told Israel to drive out of the land because of their sins. You go back to Leviticus 18, and God warned them of all the sexual sins and moral sins that the nations were doing, is why he was driving them out. And he warned Israel not to do the things they were doing, or the same diseases and such would be upon them. Well, these three tribes of Midian and the Moabites and the Ammonites, Moabites and Ammonites were two tribes that were of the daughters of Lot, after the incestuous relationship they had with their father when Sodom was destroyed, and they thought it was the end of the world, and they got their father drunk and lay with him, and these two tribes became that. Now why, if these are Israel's cousins, and they're all related to each other, why are they at such vehement anger and hatred and determination to destroy one another? Well, God had blessed Israel in front of these nations, and these nations could have worshiped God the same way Abraham did. They are descendants of Abraham. But they had turned away from God. They had turned to the idols of the land. They had turned to the moral sexual sins of the land. And God had brought chastening upon them. And these nations had not repented and not turned back to God. And Israel had, over and over, come back to the Lord and reestablished their relationship with Him. And so there was never peace between these peoples. They would come down against Israel and bring all of their camels and all of their tents, and they would set up when it was times of harvest, and they would let their animals feed in the fields, and they would harvest the fields, and they would fight against Israel to keep them from gaining anything. And then when they were finished with that, they would return to their strongholds with their camels and their tents and their people, and wait until it was time for another harvest to come back. And they raided in this way for 7 years. Israel was a very easy prey to them because God had removed His protection from them and His provision from them. They had gone up and made dens in the caves of the mountains and dug into the walls of the caves to get away from their enemy and probably to hide food a little bit. And just like Gideon is hiding behind the wine press, threshing out some wheat, no doubt not a large amount to be in an isolated place. Normally they would do wheat in an open place where the wind could blow away the chaff while they were threshing it out. But he's probably just beating it out with a tool to get enough to make bread and to eat and try to keep it from the enemy. So we see the condition of Israel. Now we think about the condition of churches and the condition of America and other nations that once had the gospel and that had churches and preached the gospel and no longer are like that. And sin has come in and they've turned away from God. The church has a great danger of allowing a foothold for Satan and turning away from the Lord. Look with me at the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I want you to think in our prayer list tonight, remembering our people in prayer, but also Jacob has got the teenagers, and the master club is split tonight. Part of them are meeting in the gym. We got the carpet in the rooms down there clean yesterday, and they did a good job. And Mark and Jacob and I don't know, did you help them, Bob? And They reset up part of it, and so Mark's having his part down at the gym with the kids, but Joy and Becca and Grace are using Miss Sue's classroom and are having it up here, and I think they're watching a video tonight for their Master Club program. So we pray for our kids, pray for our workers, pray for the teens, and I again thank the teens for the great job they did Sunday. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." It's an ideal text to remember in the family relationships that we have and the church relationships we have. You're going to get upset with somebody one of these days. You're going to get mad at somebody. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Say, "I'm sorry." Work to make apology. Work to make reconciliation before you ever go to bed that night. Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Now, these sins of the flesh that he's mentioning are how you give place to the devil. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the New Testament church time frame, the similar sins that Israel committed happened within the church, and it gives Satan a foothold, and he can bring division and destruction, and he can lead people to follow their desires rather than following the Lord, and they can walk in darkness rather than walk in light. And not only will their deeds be evil, but they will be ineffective in doing anything for God as well. The spiritual warfare that we fight is never over. We never get to a point that we can just say, "Well, I don't have to continue to read and study my Bible and spend all these hours in prayer and all of that sort of thing because we've gotten the victory over the problems that we were having." Well, you won that spiritual warfare, praise God, but my friends, it's not over. And it won't be over until the Lord calls us home to heaven to be with Him. We've got to continue to learn and continue to grow and continue to serve. And if we don't do that, then evil is present with us. The same principle is found in Hosea 5 as God was dealing in Israel in the time of Judges. He said in chapter 5 of Hosea, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me for now. O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them." And then if you look down at verse 10, The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I'll be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Now this is the same philosophy that happened over and over in Judges, that until they suffered and got into great despair and poverty, then they cried unto the Lord. But their crying to God was simply to deliver them from their enemies. The prophet came and said, you're the reason that you're suffering these things because you disobeyed God. And then God raised up Gideon to be a warrior for them and leading in battle. But the goal was for them to repent and turn from their sin and turn back to God, and God would spare them. There was a story told of a mother in Scotland who had a daughter that fell into sin, and she left home and she'd been gone for 10 years. And the mother had not heard a word of her. Finally, one night, her life was ruined and wrecked by sin. She found her way home. And when she went to her home, the light was on and the door was unlocked, so she went in. The mother called down from upstairs and said, Janet, is that you? She said, yes, mother, but why is the light on and the door unlocked? She said, it's been that way for 10 years, ever since you left. The mother was waiting and hoping that she would come home. Like the father of the prodigal, who accepted his son readily and forgave his son when he returned, God is waiting for his people to repent and call upon him for forgiveness and acceptance. It often takes great despair and great hardship for people to turn away from their sin. Israel had suffered for 7 years under these other nations and yet did not turn away from their sins and did not turn to God. They were worshiping the same false God that these nations were worshiping that were persecuting them. And yet they let it go for 7 years because they weren't willing to make the kind of changes that were necessary to turn back to the Lord and to begin to make sacrifice to God once again. And it often takes this great despair for people to come to that point. The old story is they have to get down in the bottom of the barrel before they can't look anywhere but up and look to God and ask for God's help to return. And this was the condition of Israel, and too often it's the condition of Christians in America today and of our nation today. Then we see the cry of Israel to God and the call of Gideon from God. When Israel cried out unto the Lord in chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, then God sent them a prophet. And the prophet pronounced to them why they were in the predicament they were in was because of their disobedience and their sin. The purpose of that was to call them to repentance. Then in chapter 6, verse 11 through 16, we have the story of Gideon and how while he's threshing out wheat, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6, the angel first sat under an oak tree that was in Ophrah. This is the area not far from the Jordan River in the part of the tribe of Manasseh, where Joash, Gideon's father, lived, and where Gideon was raised. And the name Gideon means a hewer. No doubt he was a hewer of wood, a chopper down of trees, and a hewer of wood. And if that's the case, he may have been a strapping, strong man. Maybe that's part of why God used him. We don't know. But it was not Gideon's abilities that God needed to use. It was a willing heart from Gideon that God needed, and God could supply the power to defeat the enemies, and he did. Well, the angel speaks to him in chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house." So Gideon hears. Now, we don't know when Gideon was threshing wheat. Was he praying? Was he talking to God? Was he complaining to God about, you know, the Midianites? I don't know, but his answer is immediately, you know, where is God? Where is the power of God? You say, well, that's kind of questioning God. That's exactly what God wanted them to do. You'll remember in Jeremiah, God rebuked them because no one was saying, "Where is the Lord?" The priests weren't saying, "Where is God?" And the people weren't saying, "Where is God?" They were going along with their sin and the trouble they were in without looking to God again to help them get out of their troubles. God sought him out to lead Israel into battle. He was of the tribe of Manasseh, and his father was an Abizarite. This are the people of that tribe. And his father's name was Joash. We don't know a lot more about him. But we know that God appeared to him, and the form, apparently he thought he was a man at first. And the Bible calls him the angel of the Lord, and then he calls him the Lord. And so we believe this is what is called a theophany, would be an appearance of Christ prior to him coming in the form of man as a babe in the manger. And Gideon is fearful that he'll die because he's seen the Lord face to face. And he refers to him as the angel of the Lord. The might that the angel refers to, told him, "Go in this thy might," is the fact that God would be with him. And it would be God who would give him the victory. God would deliver Israel. God would defeat the enemy. He just had to go and do what God was telling him to do in verse 14 through 16. The Lord said, "Surely I'll be with thee," in verse 16, "and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, he wanted to make an offering. He had enough spiritual life about him that he wanted to make an offering unto the angel. So he went back home and he got the meat and the meal and he brought it, and he had unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour and flesh he put in a basket and broth in the pot, and he brought it under the oak tree and presented it to the angel. And the angel spread it out upon the rock and touched his staff to it, and it caught fire. Fire came out of the rock and just devoured these things, and they went up as a smoke up into heaven, just like a sweet-smelling savor of a sacrifice going up to God. And the angel offered this unto the Lord. And then Gideon, seeing as he departed from him, disappeared, he grieved, thinking, "I'll die now because I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And God says to him in verse 23, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites." Now, Jehovah Shalom means the Lord peace. God had said to him, "Peace be with you, Gideon." And immediately Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and makes sacrifice to God. And God speaks to him in verse 25 through 27 and gives him the mission of what he is to do. It came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Now often they worshiped in a grove of trees. And he had an altar to Baal, his father had, at his house. And then he said, verse 26, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and shalt take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Now it's an odd thing that we find Joash had this Baal altar to Baal and this grove on his property, and yet the people of the city came there to use it and to worship, and this was the place of their idol worship. And Gideon went at night and cut down all these trees and made the altar and made the sacrifice as God told him to do. And now these men of the city come and want to kill him because of what he's done. But Joash apparently comes to his senses. Joash, his father, knew something about God and knew something about the problem of the idolatry, but he was going along with it with the men of the city. But now he's going to stand up with his son and stand for God. And he said, verse 30. "Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, then let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, Let Baal plead against him." And that's what it means to plead for Baal. "Because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtalah. And they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, then prove to me with a sign." And Gideon's faith was weak. And he wanted a sign from God. How many signs did he need to have? The angel of the Lord's appeared to him, and God spoke to him, and he spared his life when he obeyed him. And now the people have gathered unto him to rally with him to go to war, and yet he wants another sign. So he wants a fleece to be dry and the ground around it wet one time, and for it to be wet one time and the ground to be dry one time. Twice he asked God this thing. And yet he's still fearful about going into battle, but get a glimpse of one of the reasons why. In chapter 8, verse number 10, the Bible reveals to them, after they fought the first part of the battle, that Israel slew of the Midianites and these other tribes 120,000 men. So that's how many were against them. Even after 120,000 had been slain, there were still two kings of their people, and 15,000 men that had fled, that Gideon takes his little army of 300 and pursues after them. Gideon started out, he had 32,000 men on his side. And these other people had some 135,000 people. And camels enough that you couldn't count them, like the sand of the sea. And they were like grasshoppers against them for number. You got to remember, Gideon was weak in his faith, but God was patient with Gideon. Gideon didn't have the things we have. He didn't have a completed Bible. He didn't have the history of battles like Joshua had. He didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling permanently within him and making him a spiritual man. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a special anointing for the battle, but he had very little of what we have today. But he assembled this army of 32,000, and the Lord looked at him and said, "Gideon, that's too many. I don't want to deliver these nations into the hand of 32,000 men. You got to cut that down." So he went and told them, "All of you that are afraid and you don't want to go into the battle because of fear, then you can go home." And 20,000 men go home. And then God said, "That's still too many. If a great host defeats this military, then they'll think they've done it by their own power, and they won't see that God delivered them into their hands." And so he said, "Send the men down to the waters and tell them to drink." And some of the men got down on their knees and laid their face down in the water and drank of the water. You know, they put their hands on the bank and sucked up the water, you know. And if you're thirsty enough, that's probably how you'll drink. But some of the men got down on a knee and they took a scoop of water and they lapped it up like a dog laps with his tongue, so they could watch for the enemy the whole time. And God said, "You choose the ones that lap the water like a dog and send the rest home." And there were only 300 men that had drunk the water in that way. Back in 1 Samuel 14 in verse number 6, Jonathan, the son of Saul, was in war against the Philistines. And Jonathan and his servant left the rest of Israel and went up to a garrison of the enemy, that it were two sharp rocks facing against each other that you had to squeeze between to come up to where their garrison was. And Jonathan told his servant, his armor bearer that was with him, "Come and go with me, and you go behind me, and I'll go in the lead. And if they say, 'Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing,' then we'll know the Lord has delivered them into our hand." Because he said, "It's no major thing for the Lord to save by few as he can save by many." And so Jonathan and his servant went, and the enemy did as he said, and they began to bring a great slaughter against the enemy. And others rallied to help them then, and they won a great victory. They understood something in 1 Samuel 14:6, that God can save by few just as he can save by many. The same thing was going to happen with Gideon and his 300. They were against thousands. Gideon divided the 300 into three bands of 100 each. And he took one band and others took the other two. And they made somewhat of a circle around all the enemy encampment. Each man had a trumpet, and each man had a pitcher with a lamp inside the pitcher. And they went up with the darkness and encircled the enemy. And when Gideon blew his trumpet, every man was to blow his trumpet. And when Gideon broke his pitcher, every man was to break his pitcher. And when Gideon held up his light, every man was to hold up his light. And they were to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." You see, God had sent dreamers among them to dream that Gideon would come against them with a great slaughter. And so when these 300 did that in the night around this enemy encampment, all of a sudden these trumpets blow, these pitchers break, these lights start flashing, And the enemy gets up and runs, and they run into each other, and they can't see one another. They're fighting each other with swords and killing one another. And so the 300 go in and bring a great slaughter against them. Then 15,000 cross Jordan, and they go after them. And they stop among two groups at Succoth and Penuel, and ask for bread and help for the soldiers, the 300 that are weary after the battle. And they said, "Who do you think you're going to defeat with this little army and all like that?" And Gideon said, "If you don't help us when I come back, I'm going to bring judgment upon you." You see, they weren't just rejecting Gideon, they were rejecting the Lord Jehovah who was giving the victory. And Gideon brought a great slaughter. And they caught the 15,000, wrought great slaughter over them, and took the two kings captive and slew them. Gideon said, "You slew my brethren." And he said, "What kind of men were they?" They said, "They were just like you. Any of them looked like they could be children of kings." And he said, "If you had spared them alive, I would spare your lives now. But because you slew them, I'm slaying you." And he took their lives. He brought God's vengeance upon Midian and these other nations. And they offered Gideon to rule over them and all of his sons to rule over them. And Gideon said, "No, the Lord is to rule over you." He stood strong and right. But then he made a very weak choice. He said, "You've captured all these earrings from these people, and all these chains of gold around these camels' necks. And these camels were by multitude like the sand of the sea." He said, "Just give me about a tractor trailer load of the gold and I'll be satisfied." And then he took the gold and melted it down and made a golden ephod like the high priest would wear to discern the will of God. And that became a snare to the nation of Israel that they worshiped after he had failed in that respect. But he wrought a great victory by obeying the Lord and doing what God told him to do. And today we need to remember that God's the one on the throne and able to give us the victory. And it was when the Spirit of God came upon Gideon that he sounded the trumpet and called the people to follow him. And we need to sound the trumpet for our nation today to turn back to God and call people back to the place where they need to be in the church. And God can help us with the victory. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. We do pray for your blessings on this weekend as they celebrate Christmas in their homes with their families. Pray your blessings upon them. And for all those traveling, we ask for your mercies and grace. And now, Father, we offer you our praise and our thanks and our adoration and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.